Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, focusing Jesus Christ, the eternal light, the life of man, and the source of life. Celebrating the Bible, the infallible Word of God, transcendent above all other words that have been written, the sole authorized communication of God in written form to man. For our direction, inspiration, and knowledge. Christ and the Bible. Very simple, very straight, very profound. This morning, we are looking at Luke 14:25 following. And the title is a question. What is the most important thing you ever took up? What is it? It is the cross which you took up as a Christian. Christ took you up and you took up the cross of Christ. And a especially relevant verse, central to all these considerations, is Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his cross and can after me, come after me, cannot be my disciple. It is integral, central to the case. If you don't take it up, you have nothing to do with him. Just words. Let us have a little look, first of all, at the verse itself. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. First of all, it's your cross, not somebody else's. The cross of Christ pays, but we take up our cross, and that is very individual. It's no use looking at somebody else and saying how well he has it, how blessed he is. You may not know half the story. Sometimes disciples can be very silent about some of their most profound griefs and difficult sorrows. Secondly, you have to come after him bearing your cross. Some people might like to come alongside him so that in a nice matey fashion, they can merge their conversations together and work things out. What idolatrous rubbish. Imagining that you are on an equality with Christ who ransomed you, a redeemed sinner, it doesn't say that. Moreover, it says unless you do something differently from that, you cannot be his disciple. What does it say? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me. Surely the Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, and the one who brings the resurrection as he brought the creation. You come after. Not ahead of. Showing him the way you would like him to bring things to pass. Not beside, as we have said. Not instead of. There are antichrists, of which you have many. And I feel we should look at Matthew 24:24 just to remind us the world is predicted to have loads of antichrists and so on. And it has them. All over the place. Everybody is more and more telling God or telling whatever he wants to tell what to do, how to do it, persecuting, killing, controlling. Or if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ there, don't believe it. When Christ comes, it'll be obvious enough. That's Matthew 24:23. Matthew 24:24, easy to remember that number. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the atomic bomb explodes, and some of the inherent powers vested by God's energy into matter are suddenly released, and it goes pop. I say that deliberately to make you realize how small all this is compared with the one who created it and his word, to keep to it, not to come before him or beside him or instead of him, but whoever doesn't bear, says our major text, verse 27 of Luke 14, his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want to look at this aspect. In heaven, there was a call for an eternal being, the eternal light, the eternal word of God, to come and go from heaven sent, a heavenly commission because it was commissioned in heaven and for the Son of it, who was to be incarnate. On earth, there is something of a parable on a minuscule scale. Each of us who is a Christian is called also out of the wickedness and ways and wisdom of this world to go first to Christ and then to the world with the message of Christ. There's a call on earth, therefore. There's a call in heaven, therefore. And there's a heavenly calling in both places. One in heaven, the eternal word to come as incarnate. One on earth, to heaven. For him, from heaven. For us, to heaven. But there are callings. And these callings are profound and abundant in mercy. There is about his calling a unique magnificence. There is about us a splendor of grace, about ours. He came being eternal to ransom. We came readied from way back before time in the foreknowledge of God to receive. John 12 has something to tell us on this. John 12:26, to which we turn. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. To follow is not to precede is not to chat companionably along the way, though there may be conversing and communication within the leadership of Christ. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And I love this bit. What happens then? Where I am, Christ says, there my servant shall be. Well, if you're serving him where he is, there, that's where you'll be. But it's lovely to be told so. There my servant shall be also. And then he adds, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The wonders of the calling of God and his conducting of the calling to redeem sinners is very impelling and impressive. Then we look at the applied symbol. Take up your cross. Now, if a Christian, first of all, you have already been regenerated, you have already been crucified with Christ. In fact, we look at Galatians 2:20. The most profound event has already occurred for the Christian. I, says Paul in Galatians 2:20, have been crucified with Christ. As a Christian, it is past history that he has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He is no longer dominating his own life. He is no longer the Lord of his own life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ is legitimately called Lord because he is and acts as it. Christ lives in me. Through the Holy Spirit, there is an intimate, a dynamizing, a directing presence. And the life which I now live, he says, in the flesh, I live, now notice the next two words, by faith in the Son of God. I live them by faith. Faith is the operative communication channel and the operative energy release channel. By faith in the Son of God. The Son of God? Yes, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Very fundamental are the things of faith indeed. Applied symbol. Spiritual life symbolized in these physical images or depictions. It teaches us you're not put on the cross. You've already been crucified with Christ. You take it up in this imagery. You take it up. This means that it's still voluntary. You're still able to sin. You're still able to be dull of heart and dull of mind. But you'll be corrected. But it's still personal, it's still intimate, it's still real, there's nothing mechanical about it. As David might tell you after the incident of Bathsheba. Then, it's an index of total surrender to God. After the entire passage, beginning in 14:25, by the way, at 14:25, notice great multitudes went after him. This wasn't a lonely utterance of a particular prophet at a particular time in a particular place. This was God speaking. Amazing things had been done, such as none had seen or heard in their lives, and he appealed to that fact and said, if you don't believe me, then believe me for my work's sake. Great multitudes were there, and to them, he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't take up his, hate his father and mother, obviously, it's impressive imagery. Relative to the love for him, it has to be as if he hated all those people. And to put you in the picture, don't forget to read the end of verse 26. If anyone come to me and doesn't hate his father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. The sort of hatred involved is a hatred of transgression, is a hatred of distortion, is a hatred of having other things competitive with God. No, it must be as if you were hating them in comparison with the love of God. And whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Then he gives images of things which don't work out. And he says, in effect, you have to have a complete surrender or they won't work out. As he makes clear in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When you trust God, you're not trusting somebody who is unalert, ill-informed, you trust that he has all these things and you can forsake safely everything into his hands better than in your own, who do not have the advantage of all knowledge, all power and all love as he has. What are some of the differences between the sort of forsaking all love for Christ and not? Well, the first difference is this is absolute. There are no ifs and maybes. There are no, and of course, this qualification must be made, as the lawyers might say. No, there are no qualifications. I would never do that with anybody except God. With God, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't fail to do it. It's the only sensible thing to do, in the sense that if you cut yourself short, you're short-circuiting the brilliance of the power, the cherishing of the love, and the glory of God. It's absolute, this forsaking. And what does he say? Again, I read it. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot. Yes, cannot. It's a contradiction in terms. Be my disciple. The second point of difference between this involvement that you have as a Christian and others is, it's not a game changer in your life when you are crucified with Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 20, I am crucified, have been rather, crucified with Christ. It's not even another game. It's a glory. It's your association with the one whose creative imagination made matter, thought, spirit, will, love, cherishing, literary marvels, mathematical marvels, the lot. You can trust him. He made you. Thirdly, it's the divine dynamic to which it brings you into association. As Isaiah said to King Ahaz, ask, man, ask. God was offering to him to ask what you want. Going up upwards, ask. Going down downwards, ask. You can also ask, as Jesus told you, for mountains to be removed and cast into the middle of the sea by faith. There's a divine dynamic ready. John 14:12 makes this announcement, and we do well to look him up. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I tell you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Like speaking to 5 million people at once. I am referring to doing greater ones, which he goes on to say. And greater works than those he will do, because I go to my Father, because you are ransomed and therefore enabled to experience anything worthwhile. Because he cherishes. And so now people being given all this start laying claim to it as if they had provided what is merely manipulation of what he has provided. How sickening to see people making themselves spiritual magnates. Celestial kings, because they learn how to press the keys that God made and what the keys refer to. Up to a point. And that a very markedly different point. As a little virus is telling mankind there shall be plagues. Yes, variations of plagues, many plagues. Plagues of pity to remind us we are not the kings of eternity. We are not the makers of history, as Paul Mark got mixed up in imagining. Even his theories didn't work. Russia, not Germany, becoming the first. Oh no, dead Marks. Who imagined that you didn't have to begin, have a beginning. You didn't have to have power. You didn't have to have anything in order to have everything. How ludicrous. How come people, well, they're blind because they're blinded, and they're blinded by Satan, and they're blinded by rebellion, and they're blinded because they, in such vast numbers, easy is the way. Many go in it. They're blinded because they want to continue to rebel. Light has come into the world, but men haven't accepted it. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. That's the short and long of it. Because their deeds are evil, says John 3. So there's a divine dynamic, and you can see that as we saw in John 14:12. Also in Ephesians 3:16, strengthened with might. Might. I like that. In the inner man, in the inner person. There is an inner person. There is an inner spirit. It tends to amuse me when I see people denying that they have a spirit, and when they're denying it, they're using their spirits to deny it. Reminds me of the story of the little boy who got up on a broom and he was told to get off it. And he wouldn't, and he wouldn't, and he wouldn't do what he was told. So then he got off the broom and came to the person and said, I won't get off my broom. Forgetting that in telling the person he'd done just that. And so with the spirit of man, in telling us that they don't have a spirit, they're using their spirit, their independent power to say what they will, what they think, how they will, when they will, up to a point, and to look ludicrous. Born, died, acting as potentates and monarchs? Such is the marvel of this fallen world. But the direct dynamic is available and should be sought, and we should be willing to be taught continually how great, how powerful, how dynamic, how delightful, how cherishing, how delicious our God really is. I'd like to stress also the term follow me. As we saw in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Do you follow? And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him or my Father honor that person. Follow. First of all, in following, you find he is a path finder. That is, as you rummage about, he says, this is the path over here. Look, over here, just to your right there, there's the path. He shows you the path. He shows you where it is. He shows it where you where spiritual action lies. He shows you where it is to be found. He shows its appointed place. He doesn't leave you wandering about the universe like a shrieking, demented child, which is what a lot of philosophy sounds like. He shows you where it is. Secondly, he shows you its way. When you found it, he shows you, here it is, note this, observe this corner, realize that there's a danger, a stream here. He points it out to you as you travel. He also, you follow him as a ransom reliever. Through a ransom, he relieves you from your spiritual indebtedness and pays. But also, and to my mind, this is too much neglected. In New Zealand, it was rejected by the Presbyterian Church, his bodily resurrection. He is the resurrection demonstrator. In the university, they at least used to have people called demonstrators. They would show you how this worked and how that worked in practice. Christ is the resurrection demonstrator. He shows you how it works by working it in through himself. What a magnificent addition to rationality to have ransom, relief, and resurrection. We must realize this is profound, this is personal, this is individual. I go to prepare a place for you. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. Why is a place being prepared? This is the reason. So that where I am, you may be also. Individual, personal, together. The resurrection accomplishes a purpose, and that's it. So that where I am, there you may be also. He is a resurrection exhibitor. And I will close with a word on the resurrection. The very opposite to the crucifixion, but it all stands together and should be seen as one. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. First man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly, heavenly wrought, heavenly taught, heavenly ransomed, who take up and bear their cross. Personal, individual, constant. Thus, friends of the King of Heaven, Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the sheer wonder of life, the sheer wonder of eternal life, the sheer wonder of how you procured it for us who believe, the sheer wonder of the resurrection, the sheer wonder of what caused it to become available, the cross of Christ. Help us, therefore, in taking it up, the best thing we ever took up, in the Christ who took us up, that we might take it up. Help us to realize how to bear it. Anyone who doesn't bear his cross, anyone who doesn't bear it, how shall he be the disciple? But we're delighted to bear it with thee, through thee, because of thee, in thy power, in Jesus' name. Amen.